Turn with me to Romans 6. Titled message, Freedom in Christ. How many of you remember the parable of the prodigal son? You know that in that parable, the younger son goes to his father, demands that his father give him his portion of the inheritance. He goes off into a strange land, spends his inheritance wildly in gross immorality. And he's left penniless, feeding the pigs when he comes to his senses. And of course, you know the story. He's on his way back. His father sees him while he's a great ways off, runs to him, and restores him. Now, just imagine if this younger son, about a year, 2 years later, thinks, I think I'll do it all again. I think I'll run off again. I think I'll spend all I have again. Because after all, I can come back and there'll be a party for me. I'll be restored. Indeed, that's the attitude in many churches today. Many churches preach a cheap forgiveness. Run out, do what you want, and then you can come back. And all is forgiven. Too oftentimes, churches fail to exercise tough love. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to do as you desire according to your sinful flesh. Freedom in Christ is freedom from man-made religion and man-made laws. Laws like not spitting on the Sabbath day. Laws that would prevent a hungry man from plucking corn in the fields on the Sabbath day. Laws that would prevent a blind man from having his sight restored. Romans 6 speaks of this freedom. We've just looked at chapters 1 through 4 in which we answer the question, who are the people of God? With a resounding, those who are justified by faith. We began in chapter 5 and now in chapter 6 answering that question with those who are united with Christ. What does it mean to be united with Christ? It's to have freedom. Indeed, the Judaizers weren't preaching freedom. When they would go to the Galatians and say, well, it's, yeah, you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision. And Paul said, what? He said, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by faith? And are you now continuing by works of the law? Indeed, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Salvation from beginning to end is by grace through faith. The grace that sanctifies, the grace that justifies is the grace that sanctifies. And as I'll be preaching tomorrow morning, the grace that justifies and sanctifies is also the grace that glorifies. Romans chapter 6. We'll read the first five verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for the freedom that you give us, the liberty that you give us. The peace that you give us. When you said that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, you meant it. For it's you who carry the weight. It was you who sought after us. You called us by name. You adopted us as sons, not as servants. And we have all the privileges of the son in the household. Lord, we pray that this freedom wouldn't be something we just know in our minds, but that it would be something that we exercise in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to see in these first five verses is union. Death and resurrection with Christ. Have you thought very much about the reality that, as Paul says it, you died with Christ. You were resurrected with Christ. There's a relationship now that is different between you and sin. Before you were saved, sin was your master. But if you're saved, sin is no longer your master. You will be tempted. Make no mistake about it. Being a Christian does not exempt you from temptation. Being a Christian does not exempt you from having a lapse of judgment and falling into sin. You will be tempted. You will sin. The change in you, though, is as drastic as from life to death. You no longer live under the domination of sin. Before you came to Christ, all you knew was sin. Sin was where you were comfortable. You might sin now, but you're not comfortable in sin. You're comfortable in Christ. Christ is the one who exercises domination in you now. Whereas before, sin exercised domination in you. Baptism. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is a sign Baptism is a sign. It's the sign. What does it say? In verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" You weren't literally killed when you came to Christ. Your physical body wasn't put to death when you came to Christ, but rather baptism is the sign, vividly portraying that you are joined to Christ. Christ is the thing signified. Last week, I believe it was, as we took the Lord's Supper, I shared that there are collectors all across this land who have different pieces that they've gathered over the years. You watch American Pickers, Frank and Mike, go to different folks' property, and they'll go through silos and barns where folks have got things stored. And imagine finding in one of those barns the golden arches. The golden arches are what? They are a sign. You're not going to find underneath those golden arches a Big Mac, and if you do, don't eat it. Those golden arches are the sign. But if the sign is out here at the corner of U.S. 421 and 50, it's pointing to the thing signified, isn't it? Where you can get that Big Mac. Baptism vividly portrays that you are joined to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Why does Paul use baptism here? Baptism literally means immerse. Literally, that's what baptism is. It is immerse. So these folks that go to churches and all the pastor does is get a little bit of water in his hands and drip it over your head, or take a little bit of water and put it on the tip of his fingers and puts it on your forehead. That's not baptism. The word baptism, or baptize rather, comes from the Greek word baptizo. It's one of those words that was never translated. Baptize is what we refer to as a transliteration. It's where you take the Greek word, you drop that O at the end, you put an E on it, and it's now baptized. They transliterated it, which brings confusion. If they'd actually translated it and said dip, immerse, there would be a lot less confusion across the world today. But in this passage, when he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What's Paul talking about when he speaks of baptism here? Is he speaking of that physical act of baptism? Is he speaking of immersion in Christ? Is he speaking of being baptized in the Spirit? By the way, baptism in the Spirit is a biblical term that's been co-opted and abused by Pentecostal and Charismatics. Baptism in the Spirit is not what they claim it is. It's what the Bible says it is. What is your baptism in the Spirit? It's when you are saved. When you're saved, you are baptized in the Spirit. You are immersed in Christ. Now, to be fair, when Paul normally uses that word, that verb baptizo, he refers to water baptism. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Clearly, Paul's speaking to the Corinthians and speaking of actual physical water baptism here. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also in the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Turn over to chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians. Whereas the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Then chapter 15, verse 29. I'm helping y'all out by having everything close together. 29 through 32. And I realize that this is one of those difficult passages. We will not get into the difficulties of this passage. We're just looking at the use of the word baptize and Paul using it predominantly to refer to water baptism, to physical baptism. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantageth hit me? If the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And then Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to the end of that chapter. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what do we see? Paul's normal use of the verb baptizo or baptize, and also his normal use of the noun baptisma or baptism are nearly always the same, speaking mostly, predominantly of water baptism, that physical act. And so, those who preach baptismal regeneration, the Campbellites, Christian churches, Churches of Christ, Lutherans, Catholics, they teach and preach a baptismal regeneration. They are seeing that physical act as more than what it is. They are conflating, they are confusing the sign with the thing signified. Baptism is the sign signifying what? Jesus' death and resurrection. They would argue, noting there in chapter 6, verse 3, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 4, they would argue for baptismal regeneration, saying, look, Paul says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. And they would say, if he didn't mean baptismal regeneration, then he would have said like instead of with. Well, let's take a little lesson back to our elementary and middle school years. There are similes and there are metaphors. The baptismal regeneration, this says, he doesn't say like, so it's clearly not a simile. Because if Paul intended it to be a simile, he would have said like. But what do we know about metaphor? With a metaphor, the author, the writer, is saying one thing is another. But the reality of the metaphor is it's a stronger way of saying it than a simile. So Paul's not saying that this baptism is your salvation, but he's using the weight and the strength of a metaphor when he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. You as a Christian are identified with Christ in all his redemptive work. You as a Christian are identified with Christ in all of his redemptive work. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was sent, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Jesus died, and he was resurrected. That's his redemptive work. If he had only died, guess what? We would still be hopeless. Because what does he say later on in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? He says, if there be no resurrection, we may as well eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Your sins are forgiven, but you're still hopeless. Your sins are forgiven, but you're no different than those Old Testament saints who brought the Lamb year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. Verse 6 and 7, we see the result. The result is death with Christ. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So what is this old man that Paul's talking about? This old man is not the old sinful nature. Because we're going to see that when we get into chapter 7. And Paul's struggle that he talks about. How he does the things he doesn't want to do. And he finds himself not doing the things that he wants to do. So it's not the old nature that Paul's talking about here in verse 6 and 7. But rather, it's what you were in Adam. Remember what we talked about in chapter 5? That Adam, when he reached forth and took of that forbidden fruit, because you and me were in his seed, it was as if you and me were reaching forth and taking of that fruit. That old man, our old man is crucified with him. The old man is who you were in Christ. John R.W. Stott says it this way. What was crucified with Christ was not a part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me as I was before I was converted. Let's repeat that, because John R.W. Stott said it beautifully. What was crucified with Christ was not just a part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me as I was before I was converted. Think about what we looked at in Romans chapter 3, the four nuns. There is none righteous, none who seeks after God. None righteous. Sin wasn't just this thing that we toyed with, but sin was your identity before Christ. Sin was your last name before Christ. But in Christ, you've been adopted and you have a new last name. Your identification with Christ means that you are no longer dominated by sin. Sin should no longer characterize you. Sin should no longer characterize you. Do you still sin? Yes. Are you still tempted? Yes. But there's a difference between sinning and being characterized by sin. There's a difference between living in sin and committing a sin. There's a difference between a lifestyle of sin and giving in that struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7. And not doing the things that you want to do while simultaneously doing the things that you don't want to do. Verse 8 through 10. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Living with Christ is reality for you now. Living with Christ is not something that you and me look forward to. Though we do look forward to actually being in His presence, we do look forward to knowing even as we are fully known. But we need to grasp onto the reality that living with Christ is the present. What does Peter say you and me are strangers and aliens. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. The future tense here points to the day. To the day that you will be bodily raised with Christ. In the sign of being buried with Him in baptism, we experience the picture. And in the picture, we know that there's coming a day when we will actually be raised with Him. Scripture says that Christ died to sin. Christ died to sin, but Jesus was sinless. So what does it mean when it says Christ died to sin? Is Paul speaking of Jesus' atoning work? Because Jesus gave that substitutionary sacrifice. When Jesus was on the cross, the transaction that took place between God the Father and God the Son was very much like those Old Testament transactions where the priest would lay their hands on the sacrifice, transferring the sins of the people onto that lamb. And when Jesus was on the cross, the sins of you and me, the sins of all God's people, from Adam to the last man to ever call upon Jesus as Lord, were transferred onto Jesus. But is Paul speaking of more than just that atoning work? Jesus really identified with you. And thus He was subject to the power of sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. What are we looking at here? He was tempted and He needed to die to sin's power. Think about it like this. Adam. In Adam all sinned, all died. In Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, and we have resurrection. What's common between this? What do we know about Jesus? Jesus is what? The second Adam. What was common to both Adam and Jesus, temptation. Satan tempted Adam, saying, you won't really die. For God knows when you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. And Adam looked at the fruit, saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. He reached forth and he took it. Jesus, we know in the Gospels, when he went into the wilderness, he was tempted three times. But we know from Hebrews, what? That he was tempted in all points as you and me are tempted. It wasn't just turn these stones into bread. It wasn't just cast yourself down and the angels will take you up in their wings. It wasn't just bow down before me and I'll give you all authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. What does the writer of the Hebrews say? Jesus was tempted in all points as you and me are tempted. What do we know about Adam? Was it possible for Adam to have resisted the temptation? What did Adam have that you and me don't have? Yep. Adam had free will. You and me don't have that. Temptation comes to the unregenerate man. Even sometimes temptation comes to the regenerate man. And we give in. Adam had free will. His will, prior to that fall, was not in bondage. He could have walked away. But he didn't. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus also had free will. He comes face to face with temptation. And he comes out the other side. Jesus is what? He is the only man who ever lived who can look you in the eye and say, I've been there and I haven't done that. Everybody else on this planet, everybody who's ever lived, past, present, and future, can say, been there, done that. Jesus is the only one who can look you in the eye and say, I've been there and I haven't done that. Jesus was tempted in all points. Verse 18 said, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There is no temptation you face that Jesus doesn't fully grasp the clutches of that temptation. For he came face to face with it. And he needed to die to sin's power, so that he could break that power for you and for me. So what we've seen? We've seen union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. We've seen the result of death in Christ. We've seen the result of being raised with Christ. In verse 11, we see faith in action. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. Oh. Alright. It's started. Not all the way to the beginning, but to the beginning of this point. 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies,
that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You must constantly be aware that you really have died to sin. You must constantly be aware that you really have died to sin. Why is that? What does Paul say in his letter to the Ephesians? That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Your old self, your old nature, and that wily devil are your worst enemies, trying to detour you from the reality that you have died to sin, from the reality that you've been made alive in Christ. Personal devotions are absolutely important because we need to be preaching the gospel daily to ourselves. God has done this for you and in you and enabled you to live the new life He has given you. This isn't something that you and me drummed up. It's not like we stood there and we just said, I think I can, and we made it up that hill. But God did this work in you. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? All that the Father has given me will come to me. And none that come to me will I cast out. God has done this work in you and for you, and He's enabled you to live this new life. He's enabled you by His grace to be sanctified. He's given you everything that you need for life and godliness. There's not one thing you need for living the Christian life that's not found between these bindings. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, everything you need for life and godliness is right here. The victory was won for you. It's not like you were recruited and the fight's still on. No, the fight is done. The fight is done. Jesus is victorious. When we see in the Revelation the dragon being cast down from heaven, that is just a retelling of the old story of Calvary. It's not like there's going to be a future story of the dragon being cast down from heaven. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant it. There's nothing more to that story. When Jesus said it is finished, the dragon was cast down from heaven. Notice in the Revelation, Jesus says it is done. Revelation is just a recapitulation, a different way of presenting what we see in the Gospels. The story of Jesus. It is His oath, His covenant, His righteousness. You are not under law, but you're under grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. In grace, you have all the blessings of God bestowed upon you. You don't have to obey this law over here as a means of salvation. You don't have to perform this rite over here as a means of salvation. All of the riches of God are bestowed upon you. There's nothing left for you to do to be justified. God already looks at you just as if you've never sinned. Today, are you a slave to sin, or do you have freedom in Christ? There's no other option. It's not door one, two, or three. It's door one or door two. You're either living behind door one, which is slavery to sin, or you're living behind door two, which is freedom in Christ. Which is it? Is it slavery to sin, or is it freedom in Christ? If you don't know that freedom in Christ, you come to Him in confession. Confessing that He is Lord. Confessing that you are totally and utterly depraved. There's nothing good in you. Repenting of your sin and surrendering to His Lordship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. Lord, we pray that we would grasp the freedom You granted us. That we would live in that freedom. Not using it as a license to sin. But living in freedom as Your adopted son, as Your adopted daughter. Lord, if there be anyone with us today, or if there be anyone watching through social media or later on the webpage who's never come to You in confession and repentance, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Today, if you've never surrender to Jesus' Lordship, seek somebody out that you love and trust today, and settle this matter.